a new form of entitlement. And we'll review a little of what we said about innocence last week. The word innocence means to not harm. That's what it means in the Latin, innocent. In, not, no scent or nocere means to harm, to not harm. It's also the same in the Greek. The same word, just it's a Greek word instead. I won't go into all of that. But it's where God lives in us, in that place of innocence. It's difficult to be able to say, to give a location, or where does God live in us, but it's a state of being with God. It is the place that he prepared for us in our heart, where he feels at home. He feels at home where there is innocence, a heart that would not do harm. And that heart, that person, is the person he created before eternity, where it says in Ephesians, he's created us before the foundation of the world, blameless and harmless in his sight, innocent in his sight. And that's what we rediscover as we come into that place in our heart, because it says in Ephesians that Christ dwells in our hearts by faith, by faith. And so it's an act of faith to say, well, that's the real me. That's where I can go, into that place, behind the veil. And that's where you feel comfortable. Lord, that's your home, and that's where you want to make me feel comfortable, at home with you. And from out of there, we can then go out and engage what's on the other side of the veil. So that's the place where God lives in us and outworks wonders. He works wonders from out of that place, behind the veil. It's not perfection. That's why we need grace. Paul spoke a bit about this in Philippians when he said, I've not yet attained, but I can see God working in me. I can see that invitation of God to me. And he knew that he needed tons of mercy, and that's what we need. But it is the place, it is something that we rediscover and that gradually begins to express who we really are through our soul, through our whole being. But our natural mind, so we've just been talking about the spiritual mind, which can engage that. He that's joined to the Lord is one spirit. But our natural mind draws us out into the shadowy territory of harm, outside the veil of separation, where there is unforgiveness and conflict. An innocent heart anchors itself behind the veil with God. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. That's the place to live. That's the place to head for. Now I'm going to read a scripture from Matthew chapter 9, because we're going to talk about the outworking of the power of God with us from within that veil, and how God does creative wonders in our lives, before our eyes, if we will live out from that place, and as we engage the darkness outside. I'm going to go, you've seen the scripture there, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, or rise up and walk. I'm going to read from verse 2. Matthew verse chapter 9, verse 2, Jesus says to this paralytic man, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts?" That's harm. It's the same word. "For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." And then he said to the paralytic, "Rise, take up your bed, go to your house." And he arose and departed to his house. And when the multitude saw it, they marvelled and glorified God who had given such power to man. He's called the Son of Man in this scripture. And when he does that, he's prophetically including you and me. "Greater works shall you do, so I go to my Father." And they marvelled. How can a human being just say to people, "You're forgiven"? And then, having said that, how can they say, "Rise up and walk"? It was a matter of where they're coming from. Jesus knew who he was coming from. So Jesus here begins to unveil a new reality into the earth from heaven. And that is this: we are not seen as sinners by God, but as innocent. You might say, "Oh, no, no, no. When I look out there, I don't see innocent." Well, God does. He saw you and still does see you as innocent. So we can say, "Well, he probably sees me as 60% innocent." No, 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 no. If it was you're at 60%, then we'd have to try and become more and more innocent, try and do nicer and nicer things. No. He says, "I see the real you, 100%. I see you innocent. Now, I'm going to help unveil that. I'm going to bring you into that. You're going to discover by faith, upon faith, that that's who you really are. And it won't be your willpower. It'll be my grace power that you will begin to live out from who that you see you really are." He doesn't see us as sinners. This might seem like a contradiction to the evangelical kind of message that goes out, but I tell you, it is the new covenant. He sees us as innocent. God always works miracles in a creative order. And these miracles undo before they do. They undo darkness, like when it was undone in the beginning of creation. And God said, "Let there be light." All right, so there was darkness. God says, "We're going to undo that. We're going to bring light in." That paved the way for a cascade of creative action. Wow. The universe. And us, and everything else in between. I'm not going to go into the whole creation story, but that was pretty creative. But it started with undoing something, bringing light, and all of the miracles happened. Now, God doesn't see one miracle of creative order harder or bigger than another. Jesus saw that paralyzed man as forgiven as the number one miracle. That he was trying to say to us, there's a new reality coming. This is what I see in the earth, and this is what I'm going to bring about. The new covenant, which says, your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more, and I'll have mercy on your unrighteousness, and no man will go to his brother and say, "Know you the Lord?" You'll all know me from the least to the greatest. That's his covenant. That's what he's proclaiming here. And this is what he demonstrates. Now, our purpose in life is to bring other people into that same place of forgiveness and innocence with God. It's there. It's how we were created. So what happened? Well, we also, when God created that place in our hearts, but we created a veil of separation, of guilt and shame and unforgiveness. And that veil stops us from seeing. We stand on the outside of the veil, and that veil is our false self. It's the one we make, defends itself against all kinds of things. And it dwells within the chaos of pain and hurt in a shadowy world. So our purpose is to bring people into the place where God sees them. But even before that, we have to see ourselves in that place. Otherwise, it's just a theory. It's got to be lived and received by faith, rejoiced over, sung about. Bianca is within the veil. That's where we are. My anchor holds within the veil. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. Now, we see people as forgiven. And that freedom and sense of purpose, which God has for people, for everybody, is their entitlement to. That's their entitlement. And it cannot be withheld from anybody. You can't say, well, I got forgiven because I said the sinner's prayer. I came forward at an altar call. And I did all this, and then I repented, and God said, well, now I'll forgive you. No, no, no. He saw you forgiven, and you discovered the miracle of forgiveness. I think it was 2 weeks ago we talked about the learning the lesson of forgiveness and unforgiveness, where the man was forgiven of a debt of 10,000 talents. And he didn't want to go to prison, pleaded, and the man said, yes, all right, I'll forgive you. And then he goes out, 10,000 talents is a lot of money. He goes out there, and then he says to another fellow, a dollar. You owe me a dollar, I'm going to put you in prison. Put another man in prison. The parable says the same thing will happen to you. If you don't forgive, I mean, you've been forgiven so much, you'll end up in prison as well. And that's that prison of unforgiveness. But when we know that we've been forgiven, we can't then say, well, I did all this to get forgiven. That is an entitlement for everybody. And that's what we are here to respect. Okay, it's for us first. But what happens when we accept that first, and then when we see other people also as God sees them? We've undone something. We've undone the darkness. And then the creative wonder and miracle work of God can start to cascade. You have to undo something before you do something. There's no miracles out there on the other side of the veil, in the natural mind. They come from within the veil. Because that's where God sees his people. It's where Jesus sees all of his brothers and sisters. And he sees us all the same. It's the good news, in fact. It's the new covenant. Now let's talk about entitlement, because I've entitled this talk, entitlement, a new form of entitlement. In Luke chapter 4 verse 18, this is Jesus' first sermon, and in the synagogue, and he stands up and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind. Notice the creative order of that. First of all, good news to the poor. And the good news is the new covenant that's coming. That's the forgiveness. And liberty to the captives, and that is people that are in the jail, the prison of unforgiveness, to be set free. So that's our mission, if you like. And it's not just with words that we do it. That's the focus. Good news, and you're out of prison. And then came the recovering of sight to the blind and the lame walking, etc. So the poor that Jesus spoke to believed that they were entitled to nothing. No honour, no respect. The Pharisees were entitled to everything. That's a wrong sense of entitlement. One is advantaged and another suffers. And that was not the way God saw things, and it's still not the way God sees things. In the world, on the shadow side of the veil, there are many, many offences caused by the battleground of entitlement. My entitlement versus your entitlement. Have you noticed, if you've been around for 20 or more years watching what's been going on, have you noticed that certain things that you were free to do once upon a time, you're not free to do anymore? You're not allowed to say this. I mean, they might be just little things, some are big things, but there's whoops, I thought I could do that. No, you can't do that. That's been deemed incorrect. And you're no longer entitled to that freedom. Somebody else is entitled to stop you from doing that. Okay. All right. I mean, that's a democracy. See, democracy is a wonderful thing, but it can go a little bit wonky. It's not perfect because it seeks to guarantee equality and freedom for everybody. And it begins to then broaden the brush of equality and freedom to the point where you can do anything you like. But if everybody does everything they like, some people won't be able to do the things that they like. Have you got in brackets there QM? Yeah, I thought I was going to take that out, but I left it there as one little illustration. In the Pittwater Council, we've got in July 2016, they said they were going to try and get these big boats and trailers off the streets, so they're parking everywhere. And so boat owners, because their boats were everywhere, all over the place, boat owners were entitled from that particular edict that came out from the council. They can only park their boat there 28 days and then it has to be moved on. So there are boats moving all around over the peninsula where you and I live. Terry Hills, it's not there, so you can take all your boats up there. It'd be a great boat show. But where we live, the boats can stay there. Well, somebody had parked the Queen Mary, that's why I've got QM there, just outside my place, next to the driveway, and I found it so difficult to get out. And I thought, I'm entitled to be able to get into my driveway. And then I thought, now hang on, he's entitled to whoever it is to put their boat there. And my natural mind got drawn into this entitlement bump. And your emotions get involved in that. Wish they didn't, but they do. You just have to say, okay. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. God, give me grace here to accept that entitlement, and I'll do the best I can. Otherwise, you sit around trying to sort out the mess of entitlements bumping into one another, you get emotionally involved, and you become part of the problem. That is not the answer. I mean, democracy might say, well, we'll guarantee your part, but look, in the United States right now, what's happening is that there is a war of entitlement going on. A whole lot of previous entitlements are now being changed for a new lot of entitlements. The conflict, the aggression, and the emotion is hotting up. And it's causing a difficulty in our society. So how do we manage ourselves within this entitlement warfare that can go on? I mean, it's not just you and other people. There are situations where if you want to build a school, or it can be a factory, or even a great big house instead, you can't, because there's a frog that lives in a pond. And he's entitled to live there, and nobody else can build on there because this frog, well, okay, somebody got that through, the rights of special frogs. All right, but that's what I said, that's a democracy. Now, you can write letters to the paper, you can get all, you can get incredibly involved, but there's something we've got to settle in our hearts. So that's the world we live in. So what are we entitled to? Well, what everybody's entitled to. There's an offer of entitlement we can hold forth in which no one suffers, because one person has already suffered all things to give us all an entitlement of all of his inheritance. Now, the interesting thing about entitlement battles is that if you had the power to give entitlements to some people, you could give them to some, but other people would suffer. You think, what have I done? There's always a trade-off. But with this entitlement, when you give it, nobody goes without. In fact, the entitlement doesn't diminish by giving it to a whole lot of people. It multiplies. It is creative. It is life-changing. It is miraculous and powerful. And it is the entitlement that God gave to us through his son Jesus Christ. It is the entire inheritance of everything that Jesus has. That's why we say in his name. It doesn't mean just using the words Jesus Christ. It means we can sign his name. If we value that entitlement more than the other. And I tell you, that's a journey. That is a journey of a change of values and of a walk of faith and grace. When we give, it grows. When we share it, it grows. We give away and we get more back. You know, when Jesus offered the entitlement of his kingdom to the rich young ruler, and there was a lot of talk and argument about it, and Peter at one point during the argument said, Lord, we've given up everything, what do we get out of that? He wanted to know, if he gave away, what would he get? And Jesus said, look, you'll get a hundredfold even in this life, but you've inherited the kingdom. All things are there for you. But this rich young ruler, Jesus offered him something. Because the man had asked him, what have I got to do to inherit the kingdom, to have the kingdom of God? And he said, well, you've obeyed the commands, I've done all of that. He said, well, there's one thing I want you to do. Sell everything that you've got and give it to the poor. So I said, oh, sorry, you can't touch that entitlement. I earned that. Not the poor, I did. Jesus loved that man, he was sad. But what? That was a lose-lose situation, really. I mean, the man wouldn't have thought, and I don't believe Jesus would have expected him, put all your money in bags and dump them under the bridges where all the poor live until you've got nothing left. You wouldn't expect, well, then you can live under a bridge and wait for somebody to feed you. That wouldn't have been the story. Jesus knew that that man had something. He had talent. That man, had he accepted the entitlement that was offered to him, and this is an extreme case, because you can say, oh, well, what if he asked me to do that? Am I really? This is an extreme case of Jesus to prove a point. It's not just about money. It's about what you value, what you can perceive with faith as being of unlimited value and influence. Jesus knew that this man, if he gave all his money away, he was such a good businessman that he'd get it all back anyway. He'd just make a few more investments, he'd borrow wisely and do this. But he would have also followed Jesus as one of his disciples. What a story that man could have had. How he could have shone in the scriptures. The first Christian businessman as one of Jesus' disciples that just gave and just saw multiplication coming back. And that Jesus could say, see, he gave entitlement. He understood it. He gave my forgiveness. He released my kingdom. He released something from himself. Then he released that. And look what's coming back. Would have been a beautiful story. Jesus is a story anyway. And the thing is, so are you and so am I. We've got spiritual riches to give away that are unlimited if we will grasp them by faith and value them. If we can learn when we go out there on the other side of the veil, in that shadowy world, if we can learn just how to see forgiveness, the entitlement that God has to people. And I mentioned this week or so ago, I was careful to say, please don't go out and think, well, now I've got to start trying to think of who I've got to forgive. And I've got to go and tell that person they're forgiven. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to hunt for anything in your past to try and forgive. All you have to do is what you see straight in front of you, you see as Jesus sees. That's lesson number one. It is not dredging your memory, going back through the tunnel and saying, where have I missed out? Where have I blown it? Oh my goodness, I shouldn't have done that. How am I going to tell them I forgive them? You start now. And it's not by trying to do something out of your energetic, emotional kind of, I've got to make up for this. Jesus has made up for it. You just have to see what he sees, and you see forgiveness in people's lives. You see them, and you will see them differently. You will start to serve them differently as unto the Lord, and you will start to release a creative order of miracle-working stuff into their lives. Is there any other way? We've tried self-improvement. Tried a lot of formulas. I'm going to read you a scripture from Isaiah chapter 58, verse 6. I don't think it's in your notes. Undo the heavy burdens, let the oppressed go free, remove the chains that bind people. Then your salvation will come like the dawn. Then your light will shine in the darkness, and the darkness around you will be as bright as noon. The Lord will guide you continually, giving you water like an ever-flowing spring. You'll be known as a repairer of the breach and a restorer of paths to walk in. That's Jesus, that's God writing this word, prophesying to us, telling us this is going to be the way you live. Undo, undo, undo. And then as you undo that in your heart, because it's been undone in you and you're so thankful for it, you bestow that entitlement in your heart, with your heart, onto another person. And if your natural mind says they don't deserve this, well then look at yourself and say, did I? Did I? Add it up, what have I got to lose? I've got a lot to lose here. And God says, hang on, let's recalculate. What have I got to lose? And look, It's not about, well, now I feel emotionally able to do it. All right, I've settled that. I tried this very recently. I thought, well, I just emotionally I'll get through on this. Yep, yeah, yeah, they deserve a break. And I realise I'm carrying the thing myself. We were given a word this morning, encouraging us to put the weight on God. It's not a matter of you feeling emotionally okay to, well, now I'm ready to do it. No, no, no. Even if you're not emotionally ready to do it, say, God, this is difficult. Can I have some grace, please? I rest on his unchanging grace. And just say, Lord, you're doing it. And your natural mind says, God's not going to do a miracle for you unless you've actually really emotionally sorted this out in your head. And you know that you can be proud of yourself for it. No, 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 no. Paul said, I know that I have not yet attained, but I press towards the mark, forgetting that which is behind, pressing on to that beautiful invitation. I'm going to go ahead. It's about tons of mercy. You say, Lord, this is not easy. But then you realise, Lord, you've already done it. What am I hanging about here for? You've done it. Thank you. And all of a sudden, the forgiveness floods in. Everything looks different because you've come out of your natural mind, gone in behind the veil. Miracles can start to happen. Just finish with this scripture, Psalm 37, which says, commit everything you do to the Lord, trust in him and he'll help you. He'll make your innocence radiate like the dawn. And the justice of your cause will shine like the noonday sun. Be still in the presence of the Lord. And wait patiently for him to act. I'm reading this slowly because every sentence is so powerfully wise and real. Don't worry about evil people who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes. Stop being angry. Do not lose your temper. It only leads to harm. For the wicked will be dealt with, but those who trust in the Lord will possess the land. The sharing of entitlement through seeing people as forgiven brings people to God. And the creative power of God is ready to work. Innocent can touch harm with holy. That's called the holy place. We're here to do holy things, and they're not religious, they're of faith. One thought from God's heart brought you into being. One thought from God's heart forgave humanity, all mankind. One thought from God's heart through you into another person's life is a creative miracle ready to go. Let's start at the right place. Thank you, Lord, for putting us just where you want us and being there with us. In Jesus' name, amen.